Great, thank you. How do I live up to that? I can't crack any jokes now, can I? But that kind of is one. Anyway, well, good morning. It's great to be back together. If you're a guest, it's great to have you with us. I know we've got some of Hannah's family from Canada. Where are you, Hannah's sister and family? Great to have you guys with us. We have loved having Hannah with us. Hannah's the lady who stood up at the start here. She's been coordinating our kids' work. She's done a brilliant job. My kids were at the holiday Twist and Turns camp, and some of them were helping, some of them were on it. It was absolutely brilliant. Great to have you with us, and Stephen and Ariella are visiting. Give us a wave. Great to have you back. And if you're visiting and haven't noticed, you're welcome. It's great to have you with us. And if it's your first time, welcome. As Tom said, we are starting a new series today called The God of All Things. It's based on a book by a friend of mine called Andrew Wilson. When I say a friend, I do know him, and we are friends. We're not exactly close, so I'm aware of Tom's celebrity comment. I'm not claiming celebrity connection, but I do know him, and he does have a pet name for me. Does that count? So it's God of All Things, and it's about rediscovering the sacred in everyday world. And I'm really excited. Now, we could do 20 weeks on this. I think we'll come back to this series maybe from time to time. I think this is very, very important, and I'm really excited about it because I've shared the joke before, maybe I shouldn't have, about CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only Christians, and we can have a little laugh at that. But for a lot of us, we're SSO Christians, okay? We're Sunday and small group only Christians. And the time that really we are thinking about God and focused on God are on Sundays when we gather together at church, or when we go to our small groups, or you could have another S in there of specific times. One of the great challenges in a comfortable, predominantly in the West here, place where we can express our Christianity is that we can compartmentalize our faith way too easily. And we think, I'm really focused on Jesus at church, and when I meet with other Christians, and the 20 minutes or whatever it is when I read my Bible during the day. But how mindful am I of Jesus when I'm driving in holiday traffic? Some of you are nudging each other right now in the pews. Okay, how mindful am I of Jesus when I go on holiday and my routines go out the window? This is aimed at me. How mindful am I of God for, let's say, 5-10 days? When you're on holiday, is it just he's there and we're not caught up at any moment with worship or wonder, or when we go to our jobs, or when we're parenting, or when we're with our friends, or when we choose our clothing? When was the last time you picked a piece of clothing and said, would Jesus approve of this? Now, I don't think I've done that for a long time. But the illustration is that we can very easily compartmentalize our kind of connection with God. And obviously we forget, and there's seasons where we don't necessarily feel close to God. But the habit of deliberately fueling our souls and mindfulness of God. I remember as a younger man, I read a book called, I forget what it was, so I shouldn't reference it, Practicing His Presence. Anyone read that book? Basically, how you can kind of coach yourself to constantly be mindful of God. And so when I was turning the light switches on and off, I taught myself to really think about light. And so I'd have a couple of minutes of thinking about light and what it means that Christ is the light of the world, and we are. When you turn the light off, there's darkness, and what it is to think about, okay, into the darkness Christ has shone. Or when you're washing up the dishes and you're cleaning something dirty, you think about how you've been cleansed. It's a way of just every moment of the day bringing yourself into mindfulness about God, okay? Now, I've come out of that habit, but this book is slightly different, and I'm really excited about it because it's going to talk to us about things that we see in everyday life that we don't really connect to God, or certainly doesn't foster worship or wonder, and I trust it will today. So your commutes or whatever you do during the day is going to be filled with reminders of the God of all things. And it all starts in Psalm 104, verse 24. But before I read it, I just had a thought before this. If we have any doodlers in church, you know, some people post on social media the rough notes they've made of a sermon in picture form after church, and you think, I couldn't do that if I spent months drawing that picture. Some of you are just doodling some lovely art now. Why don't you doodle art for the whole series and then send it to us? And we've got a little beautiful illustration. So you don't have to make yourself known now, but if that's you, go away and start doodling away. Some of you can start right now. But the series really, if you like, is hooked on this verse in Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lords, how manifold, how many are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Lord, how manifold are all of your works, creation, all of it around it, you and I. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. One of the things that life around us is meant to do is it's meant to tune our hearts in, stir our minds, captivate our imagination to think about God. Have you ever wondered why God created? I know we did a series on the Trinity recently. Okay, if God is happy in himself, he's everywhere, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omni fill in the blank, whatever it might be. If he's content, why did he create? Now, we explored that in the series, but one of the answers that it's just an overflow. God's creative just in his himself is bubbling up. It bubbles over into the beauty of creation around us, and it speaks of him. Think of it like a fountain. It just kind of overflows. God's beautiful creation. It's an expression of who he is. It's an illustration of who he is. It's an example of the wisdom of God. Creation actually is there to coach you about God. It's not just incidental, right? Everything around it, including the stuff we create, because that's an expression of the abilities that God gives, is there to tell us something about the manifold wisdom of God. Because the devil cannot create. Only God's a creator. The devil can corrupt and he can twist. So you come up with some wonderful technology to save human life. Before long, it becomes a weapon of mass destruction, right? So God creates, but the devil can corrupt. And us in our fallen nature, we can corrupt as well. But the doctrine of Revelation says that God speaks to us, obviously, in who Jesus is. God can speak to us in many ways, but one of the ways is creation. Have you ever wondered why, when you're reading through your Bible, suddenly we're talking about locusts, right? Or you're reading through your Bible and then there's lambs and then there's mountains and then there's rivers and there's trees and it talks about the number of hairs on your head, okay? It's getting easier for me, for God to count those. Slowly but surely, never sit here in front of the camera because it catches there. And if you sit under the fluorescent lights, right there it shines, you know, like I've got a halo. There you go. But have you ever wondered why the Bible suddenly tunes into animals and things and stuff? Since the days of the Bible and in here, there's obviously big theological words, but the Bible, particularly Jesus' stories, are really grounded in pretty nitty-gritty daily things. The Bible talks about locusts and mountains and trees. The Bible instructs us and says, go to the ant, you sluggard. When was the last time you used that on someone you live with and they left the lawn? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Okay? Ants, they teach us about self-discipline and self-control and working together. Eagles teach us about how to handle our money. How butter is churned teaches you about your anger. Okay? Proverbs 30, verse 33. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood. Okay, you think, okay, what's going on here? So stirring up anger produces strife. See how physical created things teach you stuff about God, about yourself, about the way that life works. Faith, as little as a, you all know it, okay? Most of you know it. Faith, as little as a mustard seed. It's a tangible example. Jesus would say things like salt and light, yeast, just a little bit of yeast flavors everything. Talk about the sun and the moon and the harvest and talking about fish and birds and farmers as theologians who trying to make sense of all of that come up with really big words, okay, like expiation and justification and, you know, often Jesus would use day-to-day, just nitty-gritty, look around you. So hopefully one of the things you can do is as you leave today, it's spring as well, great timing for the series, isn't it? Although winter's beautiful too, Lord. I read a sermon once that if you moan about the rain in winter, you are moaning about God's sovereign rule over all things. I got a lot of things to confess that I've moaned about. But hopefully you can go away, and as you see the beauty of creation, it instructs us. You read through Proverbs particularly, there's lots of things that teach us about us and about life and about God. Paul knew this when he wrote Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world,
God's invisible qualities, God who is spirit, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's creation is such a clear demonstration about him and of a creator that we are all without excuse. So the question of how does my beloved relative who's never heard of Jesus and has died, what chance do they have of knowing God and having their sins forgiven? Well, they have known in some way, measure, and form. There's a bit of mystery in it. But what needs to be known about God has been clearly made known in creation. All of creation points to somebody. It's not just there. Okay? So rightfully, theologians would say descriptions about God are anthropomorphic. I nailed that one. Get tongue twisted. I.e., God doesn't actually have a strong arm. And when our prayers come into his nostrils as incense, it's not like he's actually got, not, you know, it's pictorial language. But it could be said, and Andrew Wilson says this in his book, that creation could be said to be theomorphic. It's teaching us about God. It's drawing us to him. It's wonderful in itself, but it has a purpose, okay? So when we see a rock and we say God is like a rock, are we saying rocks happen to be there and it's helpful that they teach us about God? Or is it more that because God is like a rock, we have rocks? See the difference? It's just there, and it's a helpful picture to teach us about God, that he's like a rock, he's unchanging, he's secure, he's steady. Or is it that because God is secure and steady and unchanging, we have rocks? It's all there to demonstrate. It's an overflow of his wisdom, his manifold wisdom. So it's all there to teach and to instruct us. So when you feel the rain on your face on a hot day and it's refreshing, is that teaching us that God is refreshing? I mean, obviously, I'm not saying the Bible teaches all of these details, but creation instructs us if we allow it. I'm a sunset guy. I cannot look at a sunset and not go, wow, God, nice sunset. That's the Zambezi River in Zimbabwe. That was many years ago. I don't know what does it for you. So I grew up, and I would say I've always had a real awareness of Jesus as long back as I can remember. Now, I know when I was 10, I understood it, and I got saved. But none of my family were believers or Christians. But my dad had an appreciation for nature. So as far as I think, I must have just been in awe of nature. And then when someone told me God was a creator, I was like, it made sense to me. Now, we're not all wired in the same way. I just need to be near mountains or trees and I feel close to God. Okay? There'll be others in the room like that. We all have slightly different ways. But it speaks to us of God. So through this series, we're going to be unpacking wind and what that teaches us. Flowers and what that teaches us. Clothes and what that teaches us. Cities. Pigs. Okay? What do pigs teach us about God? Bread. And all of these things. And there's many, many others. Earthquakes and sex and just the cosmos and earth and earthquakes. Well, whatever it is, it's all in the book. You can get the book. You can buy them online. They're about 10 quid. Or if you want me to order one for you, it'll be 20 quid. Okay? That's right. Anyway, let's pray before we go in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to think on you and the freedom that we have. Just as we do this now, I pray for those of us who know you and follow you that as a result of today are going about every day, we just be more mindful of you and stirred in worship. Pray for those in the room working out who you are, trying to connect with you, wrestling, are you real? I pray you'd make yourself known to them in whatever way, shape, or form that they need you to speak to them. We open our hearts as best as we can, Lord. And we stir faith in us to hear from you today. And all of God's people said, amen. So today I am starting by probably looking at the most mundane of topics in, I guess, creation and how it can speak to us about God. Any guesses what's in here? There you go. So here we go. It's just dust. And, okay. There you go. It's a bit more than dust, but it's dirt and it's soil. Look at that. Just dirt and soil. You think, what can this teach us about God? Okay, I did think about coming up and getting a few people to put their hands in a few bags and trying to work out what it was. But so we're speaking about dust. Can you say dust? Dust, dirt, soil. It's one of the most mundane things out there. We're always trying to get rid of dust. Who's done some spring cleaning? Since the sun's come out, you can't sit on your sofa anymore because you see it all suddenly. It's everywhere. Who had family visit over Easter and you went to a big clean because you suddenly saw the dust? The doors are open. There's more dust coming in. What are we all trying to do? Get rid of the? We're all trying to get rid of dust. It's mundane. We're trying to clean it away. We're trying to get rid of it. We are continually breathing and touching it. We're continually breathing and touching a cocktail of hairs and pollen and fibers and soil and mites and skin cells. Nice. Have you got that? It's everywhere. It's inescapable. We don't like the thought of it, do we? Dust. It speaks of decay. Okay? Can you say decay? Okay. Things decompose. Yeah, apocalyptic movies. You've got tumbleweed going through, and there's just dust everywhere. It speaks of death, it speaks of desertion, it speaks of decay of civilizations. It speaks of something having died. As Andrew Wilson says, when it dominates the landscape, it tells us that things cannot grow. Ghost towns, apocalyptic movies are covered in dust, highlighting the loss of life, civilization, speaking of abandonment. When the greens and the browns of life have been and gone, we are left with the beige of death, he says in his book. It's pretty disgusting when you think often what it's made of. And guess what? God says you're made from dust. So have a look around at all the piles of dust in the room. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Says right at the beginning, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. How does that make you feel? Every time you spring clean or dust comes to mind, you can now remember you are made from dust. If you ever have a child and you want to be reminded of that, just call him Dusty, okay? I named you that so that you would never forget where you came from. If you're named Dusty, I'm sure you have better origins of your name, okay? Please forgive me. But two key things that we learn of from dust. And the first, obviously, is quite somber. Dust reminds us that one day we will die. It breeds humility in us. When humanity rejects God, right at the beginning of creation, what we call the fall, in Genesis 3:19, we read this, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The inevitability of your death is assured. Unless Jesus returns before that time. But we live in a world that is obsessed with immortality and avoiding death. In a world obsessed with prolonging life, whether it's cryogenics, whether it's gene editing, whether it's simpler skin regeneration or whatever else is going on, a lot of people are spending a lot of money to try and live as long as is absolutely possible. And if we can't prevent that, it's all about preventing decay, dieting, exercising. You can read one magazine that says eat eggs, the other magazine that says doesn't eat eggs, this magazine that says intermittent fasting, this one that says that's bad for you. You feel like just giving up, don't you? Every day, there's just something more about how to stave off the inevitable death that faces us. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. We're all trying to be immortal, the world around us. And people would say, that's what Christianity is about, trying to be immortal. It's not. Christianity is about death and resurrection, not living forever in this shell. We're not about that, right? The Bible is very clear. It's about death. This will end. This body will end, but there will be a resurrection. And beyond that, no more death and no more decay. So as Andrew Wilson says, get your hoovering done now, because there won't be any hoovering when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. I think that's accurate. Okay, but it's not necessarily about just staving off death. Our message centers on the one who died and was raised, not on someone who carried on living indefinitely, in suspended animation. Our sacraments are graphically morbid. We bury people in water at baptism. That's important because you've died. We bury people in water at baptism. We eat a broken body. We drink blood. So as the rich world spends good money trying to avoid death, part of the mission of the church is to remind them about the obvious. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Why are so many churches surrounded by graves? Well, back in the days, in the catacombs, dead people were in the walls. Because Christianity has never tried to hide away from the fact that we are mortal. Our days are like numbered. Right? But we hide it behind doors now. So I grew up in a culture where death was pretty obvious. Where there was how you, trying to look around the room, check this out, how you slaughtered animals. Granny would often be upstairs. I remember my granny got older and older upstairs in my uncle's house and passed away there. And because of the poverty alongside the wealth of my nation, Zimbabwe, where I grew up, there was just, death was obvious. It was pretty much in your face. Animal care wasn't the same. Right? We live in a world that hides it away. It's behind a door. We never think about where that pork chop came from. Okay? We just don't do it. It's all hidden away. Now, I'm not saying one is better than the other. What I am saying is, as a result of that, we don't think about it enough. And we see it as this foreign enemy that will invade us. Now, part of that's true. Death is not part of the original plan. Okay? But it is part of who we are and what we will face. It affects our attitude to growing old. Some cultures really see the value of wisdom that comes with growing old and the dignity of it. We make jokes all the time about growing old because we see it as something that no one really, and I understand that. Now, I'm in the middle somewhere, okay? I'm not a spring chicken and I'm not facing all the pressures of being old. But we hide it away. We don't think about it much. Now, the news is bringing it on. If you watched the news yesterday, obviously, potential more war going on. It's everywhere at the moment. Our world tries to hide it, but we speak of hope after death because of the certainty of resurrection in Jesus and the sobriety of judgment apart from him. And what this does, knowing that we are made from dust, the good news is coming, okay, is that it breeds in us humility, okay? It keeps us grounded. Can you say grounded? Okay, the Latin word, hummus, whichever way, not the stuff you eat, okay, although you can use that as a reminder. Hummus means soil or earth. It what gives us our word humility and human, okay? And this humility is absolutely vital because of the next bit that we learn from soil. So literally, as humans, we are humbly grounded because we are made of hummus. You're never going to eat your hummus again the same way, are you? But the second thing, therefore, that we learn is that all this idea of decay and death that is associated with dust, it's not the first word in the Bible about it. Actually, it comes with a great sense of dignity because we are God-breathed. We have this God-breathed life in us that gives us dignity. So Genesis 22, verse 7, the first mention of being created by dust has nothing to do with death. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. There's not much you can do with real dust. A lot of creation stories say we come from clay. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The Egyptian creation stories say we come from clay. We could probably, if we wet this, we could form something out of clay that might vaguely resemble a stick man in my case, or something, okay? But true dust, soil of the ground, you can't make anything of it except a pile, right? That's the only thing you can make of. And you could pile it up and maybe resemble some shape, but the moment that there's wind, it disintegrates and it's all gone away. Only God can take. I will clean this up, whoever's on set down today. I even bought a broom. That's part of the illustration. There you go. So I could clean it up. That's why I've got the broom, darling. I didn't tell you. Only God can take soil and breathe life into it and bring it into a living being and give it form and give it shape. We are image bearers of God. We are life. The life of God is what makes us people. And if God can breathe life and make a living soul out of a pile of dust, that gives us great hope. Because no matter how dead and dry your bones are, God can breathe life into them. No matter how ailing or sick your body, now there's mystery, but God can breathe life into it. Now, no matter how broken your relationship is with your mom, with your dad, with your brother, with your sister, with your child, God can breathe life into it. No matter what you've done and how astronomically you've messed up, God can breathe life into what feels like decaying mass of cells and is just dirt. Whatever disappointments you live with, even right now, some of you, this moment, what the Holy Spirit is doing is he's bringing to mind disappointment in your life with the way you acted, the way that worked out, the way that happened. God can breathe life into it. Sometimes that means the situation is fixed and there's a solution. Sometimes it just means God gives you grace for forgiveness, grace for patience, grace to know joy where you've only known despair. He can breathe life into it. And because he breathed into us, well, there is a dignity that shapes the way that we treat everybody, regardless of how they treat us. We don't ignore it. There's justice. But I treat you not because of how you deserve to be treated, ultimately, but because you're an image bearer of God. So no matter what someone is like, they're an image bearer of God. Now, they might require justice. They might require some distance. They might, whatever it is. But ultimately, that's where human rights fundamentally come from. That's what gives us the sense of dignity. Scripture calls us priests and kings and ambassadors and rulers and says we're made a little lower than the angels for a while. Now you can see why I talked about the humility at the start, right? There's humility. We are fallible beings. God has amazing potential and expectations for us, but it's also comforting to know that he knows we are dust, prone to fail, prone to decay, prone to get it wrong, prone to be flimsy and blown in the wind. In Adam, we are all dust people. We decompose accordingly, but in Christ, we then rise to become people for whom dust and decay, mortality and corruptibility are things of the past. I'll read that again. That's a quote from the book. In Adam, we are all dust people. We decompose accordingly. But in Christ, we then rise to become heavenly people for whom dust and decay, mortality and corruptibility are things of the past. Hallelujah. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. This heavenly man, this Jesus, the offer of resurrection life with him is yours if you will receive it. But just as coming into this new world without decay one day comes through our death and resurrection, So, knowing this Jesus and life with him in the here and now comes through death to self. It comes to surrender. It comes to throwing our arms up and saying, I've tried it all. I've tried to build it up. And even if it's looking grand now, I know that when I die, I can't take it with me. I've tried to get it all right. I've built something beautiful, but I now need to die to myself. That's what it is to become a follower of Jesus. It is to die to yourself. You're no longer in charge. It's no longer about it. The scripture says you were bought with a price when Jesus died. And now he offers you this gift. It's costly. And you're bought with your price. Your life is no longer your own. Many people in this room would say, hallelujah, my life is no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Jesus is a better master. Jesus is a better ruler. Jesus is a better king. Jesus is wiser. Jesus is truer. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is more consistent. Jesus is more merciful than even I am to myself. And we have died to ourselves. That's why we send an offering basket around. Because we've died to owning everything and having first rights on it. That's why we give money. It's an example of saying, it's not mine. I keep and I use, but ultimately it's yours. It's why many of you come to church on a Sunday, even when you'd rather be in bed watching Formula One or whatever it is, okay? Because your life is not your own, and you know Jesus is worth it, although there is a pull on you, okay? It's okay if you sometimes do that once in a while, okay? Or whatever it might be. But that's what it is to be a follower of you. Do you know resurrection life in Jesus? That means when you do die, and you will, you get to live with ever. Daniel has this sobering vision in a dream. Daniel 12 verse 2, he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you were to sleep in the dust of the earth today, would you rise to everlasting life or everlasting contempt? And because you're here today hearing this, there is absolutely no reason you need to rise to everlasting contempt and shame. Because all you need to do is say, Jesus, I'm all in. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you don't have to have worked it all out, but you need to mean it. And you spend the rest of your life enjoying the wonder of discovering what it is to follow Jesus, because your death is assured, dear friends. But there's no reason for you to wonder what comes after that. Jesus has given us an example. He's the first fruit. He died. He rose again. New body. He's ascended to be with the Father. You can too. And if you're a Christian, I hope this is as vibrant for you as it's ever been. So as you walk and kick the dust and dirt comes into your house from the shoes in the summer, and as you sweat and you wipe the dirt, you think, wow, I come from that. But one day there'll be none of that because of Jesus. Hallelujah. The future of those for whom Christ is Lord is modeled not on the man who came out of the soil, but on the man who came out of the tomb. And I haven't put this point on the notes, but if it speaks to us of death, if it speaks to us of dignity, it also speaks to us of destiny, what I've just been unpacking. So I wonder if the worship team could come up. We're going to come back to worship in a few moments, but I want to pray. And what we're going to do is I just want you to be still. And I just want you to be quiet. And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to put his finger on a few things in our lives. Maybe it's just being more mindful of death. And maybe God just wants to free some people from the fear of death. It's not pleasant. But sometimes it cripples us because really we want to live forever. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you here now. Pray that you would come and breathe afresh on us. Thank you, we are sustained by the breath of God. We ask that you come and breathe life freshly into dormant parts of our hearts. For those working you out, I pray you'd breathe the life of faith into hearts now. You'd form faith in hearts. You'd bring revelation. So So just deliberately welcome the Holy Spirit as you begin to think through things, feel things, or tune your mind to the Lord. As we were praying, I had a picture of a lady somewhere in her middle ages sitting on a couch in her lounge, and there's a vase of ashes on a little ledge maybe above a fireplace, and a jar is something of a torture for you. It's fond memories, but it's also a lot of grief. Of hurts, disappointments, pains. And I just felt the Lord wanted to say, I see you. I know you. And I can breathe life into your heart again when you think despair will live with you your whole life. Sometimes God gives pictures like that just to draw his attention that I know you. I would love to pray with you afterwards. I mean, if you want to give me a little nod or wave now, if that's relevant to you, I'll make sure I see you afterwards. Lord, as we come to worship now, we're flimsy like dust. Easily tossed to and fro. In and of ourselves, but we thank you for the life of God in us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who births the fruits of the Spirit in us. We ask, even now, Holy Spirit, fortify us. Thank you for this life. Thank you for the dignity of being children of God. So I pray you'd breathe life into sick bodies. Maybe right now, just if you are physically sick, just put your hand on a part of your body if it's appropriate. You want healing for? I'm just going to ask Jesus to come and heal us, whether it's necks, maybe someone's toes on their left foot. Is there anyone here particularly painful or arthritic? Pray for you. So I'll just pray, Lord Jesus, every ailment in this room, if you can breathe a living soul into the dust of the earth, you can bring healing and restoration. So I ask you to do that. You'd remove pain now in the name of Jesus, and you'd bring healing. Pray for little Naomi, who's not here, who's been undergoing chemo for cancer. They had a scan recently. It wasn't even an option that they wouldn't see any cancer on the scan. They couldn't find anything. She'll still go through 3 or 5 rounds of cancer, but the latest scan showed nothing. Hallelujah. Keep praying. It's a long journey still. Praise God. Will we pray for little Naomi? Pray that you'd continue to heal her. Jesus, every sinew in this room, every ache and every pain, physically, in the name of Jesus, we ask for healing. Say, sickness be gone. Life come. Life come. If you want to pray for anything else, if you just come and find Tom or Nicole or myself at the front, we'll find someone to pray with you. Let's stand together. We're going to worship and make much of this living God who breathes life in today. And if you don't know Jesus and you think, today I've just got to, today I want to rise to everlasting life, come and find me. It would be my greatest joy to pray with you.